Good morning, dear ones. It's a real blessing for me to be here with you in Chicago. I assume that this is Elmhurst, but I just refer to it as Chicago. I saw the Martin here recently, a couple of weeks ago, if I'm not mistaken, out in Seattle. But it's a real blessing to be around those of like precious faith. I was talking to Brother Mark this morning. I was asking him how many in your class in comparison to ours. Well, you're a little bit larger than we are. We have five. But we're really thankful again, brethren, for the invitation, and we consider it an honor and a pleasure. This morning we've chosen as our topic for discussion. The lesson this morning is on the matters of the heart. The matters of the heart. The word heart appears in the Bible about, I had it down 800, I could be wrong, don't hold me to that, 800 to 900 times in the scriptures. And nearly all which are symbolic. I noticed Brother Tom a moment in his go, in his prayer, he says, open up our hearts. The first time it appears in Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And the last appearance of the word heart in the Bible is in Revelations 18:7. Here we are told that the wicked woman Babylon saith in her heart. The first and the last. The heart, the natural heart that is, the hollow, the definition is the hollow muscular organ which makes the blood circulate. This is from Webster's Encyclopedia Dictionary. It's the seat or source of life. The seat of emotions and affections. The inner part of anything. In Strong's 3820, heart, mind, mist. In Strong's great 2588, the heart, in the English, cardiac, etc., the chief organ of physical life, which occupies the most important place in the human system. By an easy transition, the word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. In other words, the heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of the personal life. Some of the usages in the scriptures, in the New Testament in particular. In James 5:5, it's described as the seat of physical life. In John 14:1, the seat of moral nature and spiritual life, the seat of grief. In John 14:1, Romans 9:2, and 2 Corinthians 2:4. It's described as joy in John 16:22, and Ephesians 5:19. So here are some of the common usages of it. In Acts 2:37, it's described as the conscience. Hebrews 4:12, the intentions. Acts 11:23, purpose. Romans 6:17, the will. Mark 11:23, faith. Dear brethren, the natural heart at this time is the miracle that keeps us going. The miracle that keeps us going is a steadily beating pump, a hollow muscle that forces life-giving fluid throughout our bodies. But every minute of every day, someone's heart fails. In fact, most Americans die from heart disease than from any other. Yet, in many cases, it is a disease that can be prevented. About 2 to 3 years ago, while visiting one of the hospitals there in San Antonio, I noticed a small pamphlet on the table entitled, Heart Matters. In fact, this is where the subject of my lesson comes from this morning. Some of the quotes from that particular pamphlet, and I quote, Heart Matters is your guide to maintaining a healthy heart. That little pamphlet, we have one too. In it, you will find easy to follow steps to help you lower your risk of heart disease. Your heart is the strongest muscle that we possess. This hollow muscle pump beats on an average of 100,000 times a day. To get a good idea how hard your heart works, I'd like for you to think about this. Think about how many times you could open and close your hand, your fist, without stopping. Now think about your heart expanding and contracting 60 to 80 times a minute. Tirelessly, pumping an average of 2,100 gallons of blood throughout your body every day. The heart is a dual pump, providing two very important functions. Supplying oxygen-rich blood, and two, supplying nutrients to your body and to itself. Your heart pushes blood through your body via the arteries. There are various members of our body, and almost any member except the heart may become diseased, may become more or less incapacitated for its work, may even to some extent be paralyzed, and in some cases removed entirely. And what happens? Life continues. But if something happens that affects the heart, how quickly, brethren, the whole body feels the result. So we can see how necessary then it is for the heart to perform its action properly. The heart is a member of the body which never sleeps. It is always on duty. Ecclesiastes 2:23. The heart is in very close touch with the mind. If there comes sudden emotions such as fear or love or excitement, our hearts respond very quickly. So it is not surprising, therefore, that the word heart is frequently used for the mind, the affections, the purpose, the will of man. And so the scriptures make use of this word in hundreds of texts, such as, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." "God looketh upon the heart." And the text, which I did not mention, Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So the question quite properly comes to mind, why? Why is there so much emphasis put on keeping our hearts? Has not our Lord asked us in Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart"? So, if we've given our heart to the Lord, this means it's no longer ours. So, how then are we supposed to keep something that we have already given away? When we made our consecration, did we not also give our lives to the Lord? God has not taken our lives yet, has He? When we consecrated, did we not consecrate to Him all that we possessed of earthly things? He hasn't taken all of those yet, has He? So, the question is, what has He done with Him? Well, He tells us. He has simply entrusted them to us to serve as His stewards, in order that we might prove the extent of our love and our loyalty toward Him. So when He says, "My son, give me thine heart," He leaves it in our control and instructs us to keep our hearts with all diligence. Now the question comes to mind, why is keeping the heart so important? Why? The answer? We have quite a few of those in this little pamphlet that we use here. It is keeping the heart that is going to determine, brethren, whether we live or whether we die. There are many things that are very essential in our lives, but in your case, and in my case, The most essential thing of all is keeping our hearts with all diligence. At this time, we are well aware of the fact what Peter tells us, Satan at this time is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if we do not keep our hearts, the strong possibility is that some ambitious desire will creep in. If we are to be more than overcomers, it must be by constant vigilance, which the Lord is pleased to bless. Another question. How? How can we keep our hearts? Again, the little book that I have here that I'm holding up. We're going to look at some of the scriptures there in this regard. The writer in Proverbs in 3:5, chapter 3, verse 5, tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Not 9/10, brethren. But A-L-L. This reminds me of, if I may get off my paper here for a moment. I have friends that I go around the country. The word all has been something that I've had quite a bit of. It's been a real blessing. You know, at one time, around the colleges, the word, what part of no is it you don't understand? Well, I turned that right around and I said, what part of all is it you don't understand? You know, we could go through the scriptures and sometimes you might want to do that. The ransom was for, so what part of all is it we missed there? I know there are times when you do have a little parameter. All of us in this room, naturally that wouldn't apply to those outside of the room. But Christ died for all. The time is coming when how many who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. So what part of all is it that we miss there? So here again, brethren, that doesn't mean 9/10. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's how we can keep our hearts. How about chapter 6, verses 20 and 21? Another way to keep it. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. How can we keep our hearts? This is another way. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. By keeping our commandments in 8:5 of Proverbs. That's an understanding heart. I'm sorry. 4:4 was keep my commandments. Understanding heart in Proverbs 8:5. As recorded, said a moment ago in Matthew 22:37 through 40, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. We've been blessed, brethren. Here's another way. In 4:16 of Hebrews. You and I have been blessed in order to make our calling and election sure. We have the opportunity to come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for mercy, for grace to help. Sometimes? No, brethren. In every time of need. John 14, verses 15 and 23. Keep my word, keep my commandments. Colossians 3, 2 through 10. In chapter 12, verse 17, we have to set our affections on things above. That's the way we can keep our hearts. In Acts 8:37, we must believe with all our heart. Psalms 112:7, our hearts must be fixed. Dear brethren, based upon what we've just gone over, if this is the only way by which we may gain eternal life, then the knowledge of how we keep the heart is a very important matter. The scriptures tell us that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So we know with the scriptures that we've just gone over, these are the ways in which we can keep our hearts. Maintaining a healthy heart. I had the opportunity this morning with extended fellowship with Brother Mark, and we went to pick up the young sister there, Daniela. And I was just noticing how they maintained the area where she lived. Boy. It is beautiful. But we're talking about how to maintain a healthy heart. We quoted this scripture a moment ago, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's the way to keep it pure. Another one, Proverbs 23:26, which we mentioned a moment ago. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Another way of maintaining a healthy heart is in Romans 12:2. Be not conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Good way to maintain a healthy heart. Let's look at some of the causes of spiritual heart disease. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 6. Verses 16 through 19, we're talking about causes of spiritual heart disease. Brother Russ, what's that time? I didn't notice it. Oh, okay, I see it there. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 reads, "There are these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." I'm reading out of the King James, brethren. This is a cause of spiritual heart disease. Chapter 11, verse 20. Chapter 11, verse 20. "They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight." So there is a way of preventing that particular disease, as I started in my opening in that little pamphlet. It's a disease that can be corrected. 16 and 5 of the same book. Pride. "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Jeremiah 17 and 9. Here we can see why it's so important to keep the heart. "The heart is deceitful above all things." The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God does. He looks upon the heart. In Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Think about that one, brethren. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's a very powerful statement, brethren. Proverbs 18 and 12. Proverbs 18 and 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. What is it we have that we didn't receive, brethren? I have nothing. I realize where it comes from. I realize to be here in your midst today, this is a blessing from God. I can do nothing of my own except He blesses. I realize that. Psalms 101, 5. I apologize for bouncing back and forth here. I could have put them all in sequence, but that didn't work that way. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Can we see how important it is to maintain the heart? As we were having breakfast this morning, I'm very limited in what I can eat. I didn't want to get up here in front of you this morning and have to sit back down and call the chairman as I've done on one or two occasions. But I had to be very selective in what was on that menu. Realizing my wife wasn't there to Brother Mark will tell you. And in fact, the waitress complimented me for being. She didn't say she's going to tell my wife, but if she she needed a reference. But I know not to. And this is the same way with our spiritual, from the spiritual aspect, brother. This will not work. Let's look at John 13 and 2. You're probably familiar with that one. I'm quite sure you are. Here's one whose heart was corrupted by the adversary. Well, to put it in the proper context, let's go with verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And we've just finished the memorial on this. This conjures up some very special thoughts. And supper being ended, that's spurious, it was preparing, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. We know what happened to Judas. In Mark 7, chapter 7, verses 20 and 23. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Oh, let's put it in the proper context. Go back up a little farther. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the trough, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Another cause of heart failure, brethren. As we stated a moment ago, the word heart appears in the Bible, let's just say, in excess of 800 times. I have 900 and I have 800 on the paper, so I have those senior moments more frequently now than I used to. So you can excuse me for that. In the Bible, we find such expressions as integrity of the heart that fainteth, a heart that is hardened, a willing heart, a discouraged heart, all thine heart, speaking in the heart, a heart that is not deceived, a heart that is grieved, and a heart that is filled up. The Bible also speaks of blindness of heart, astonishment of heart, and hearts that are melted. There are glad hearts, merry hearts, rejoicing hearts, trembling hearts, understanding hearts, singing hearts, and sorrowful hearts. The heart is what we really are. Not what we appear to be, or perhaps would like others to have others believe that we are. And the Apostle Peter contrasts the outward adornment with what he refers to as the hidden man of the heart in 1 Peter 3, 4. God sees us, in other words, God sees us as we really are. And if we keep our hearts, he will note that and bless us accordingly. Let's look at a prepared heart in Psalms 57, 7. And it reads, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. Here the marginal translation suggests the word prepared instead of fixed. We are to be prepared for all emergencies in our Christian lives. For we know not the details of the way which is before us. If we are properly prepared by our trust in God and his promises for us, we will not be afraid of evil tidings. When we are passing through adversity and trials of various sorts, we will not be afraid of the outcome, because we will be assured that the Lord will be with us and continue to guide and strengthen us in all of these difficult situations. So how important it is that our hearts be prepared. How do we do that? Through study of the Word. Through fellowship with the Lord's people. Through prayer. And by the means of grace which he has provided. Unbelieving hearts in Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, conditional, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. This admonition follows a statement by Paul in which he reminds us that many of the ancient Israelites did have unbelieving hearts. And it was because of this that they failed to receive the inheritance which God had promised to them. Surely, it is important for us to remember this example, brethren, of unbelief and the loss to which it led. Paul goes on to explain that an unbelieving heart leads to a departing from the living God. In other words, it means that one does not have full confidence in his word, setting it aside and misinterpreting its meaning in keeping with worldly and fleshly ambitions. To have an unbelieving heart leads to a hardening of one's attitude toward the Lord through the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, may we ever remember that all of God's precious promises to us are conditional upon our obedience to Him, and that we are actually made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Thinking of the precious promises, brethren, that have been given to you and I. 1 Kings 8:56. Of all the good promises that God made to Israel, how many fail? Not one. In Isaiah 55:11, the writer tells us here that not one word shall return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. So, brethren, we have one who doesn't break promises. So, dear ones, as we close, let us continue then to draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful who promised. God has promised to do this for you and I if our hearts are pure before Him. May the Lord add His blessings and His overruling, brethren.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. We appreciate those remarks on matters of the heart. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's close this meeting with the use of hymn number 198, More Likeness to Thee. We'll sing all four verses. We'll rise on the singing of the fourth verse. We'll ask Brother Freeman to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll ask you to please be seated for a few announcements thereafter. Hymn number 198. Yes, I'm sorry if I said it wrong before. 198, More Likeness to Thee.
our most kind and loving, gracious Heavenly Father. We're thankful, Father, for this opportunity to study Thy Word, for Thy Word is truth. We're thankful, Father, for blessing our eyes to see and our ears to hear and for calling us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. We're thankful, Father, for the robe of righteousness and for the throne of grace that we have access to in order to make our calling and election sure. We're thankful for this wonderful truth that you've blessed our eyes to see. Father, we ask thy continued blessings upon the convention, upon our fellowship. We ask thy forgiveness where we sin and fall short. We ask thy blessings upon thy dear ones the world over, especially those undergoing special trials at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.